It's amazing. Something that Melissa said is, I want what they have. The question I have for you this morning is, do you have what they want? Do they see that in you? Do they see that there's something different? You know, the truth is, there is something different about this congregation. There's something different about what God is doing and what God has done. And we don't revel in the past, but we allow our past to shape our future. And you know, the truth is this morning, I'm so thankful for the testimony of our people and the fact that we are a people that desires to see the love of God continue to grow. Now, the cool thing is we had more projects than just the car wash. We had went into the neighborhood, and what we did when we went into the neighborhood is we delivered 150 inpatients in little tiny cups. And we showed up at people's houses, knocked on the door, and don't worry, we waited until, you know, after 9 o'clock. We didn't want to be that church, you know, showing up at somebody's door at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hey, no, no, no. But what we did was we knocked on the door and basically just handed them a flower. And I said, basically, I would just say, hey, we're going around and we just want to say how much we're thankful for you and how great of a neighbor you are. And we just wanted to say thanks. And the same reaction was, what's the catch? Wait, do I have to buy this? I'm not interested if I have to buy the flower. No, 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 no. You don't have to buy it. But isn't it interesting that we live in a culture that wonders, what's the catch? What's the catch? You know, really, ultimately, there is a catch. The catch is that we pray that God will begin to reveal to them who he is. And how he does that and reveals that through us. We get to be God in that moment to them. Sometimes you've heard it said that you are the only Jesus that people see. Or you've heard it said that you are the only Bible that people will read. It's true. As we enact and we live this out in our community, it becomes real and tangible. I went to one gentleman and I came and I just said, hey, wanted to say thanks for being a great neighbor. Here, this is for you. And we also handed him information about VBS, which will be happening in 5 different locations next week. One of those locations being here. And we told him, hey, come, if you have kids or grandkids, bring them with you. We'd love for you to be here. And then if they weren't home, we actually, it was really neat. We put a door hanger on their door and we left the flower in a plastic bag that hung on their door. And it looked so neat. When we walked away, you could see these flowers dotting every door. And when people came home, they would go to their door, they would open it, and they would see a little note that said, thanks for being a great neighbor. That's it. That's it. You know, because the truth is, before you have the ability to speak the truth, if before you have the ability to be able to share with them the love of God, you have to show them the love of God. We have to show each other the love of God. You heard me say a few weeks ago, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The reality is, we can know all that we want in the world. We could be filled with storehouses of knowledge in our minds. But people don't care about how much you know. They want to know, how much do you care? How are you going to show me that love? How are you when I'm at my deepest point, when I'm at my lowest point, how are you going to show me what this Jesus did then? If he really did that then and it has the power to transform and to save now, then show me what that looks like now. That's the challenge for us. That's the challenge for us. I want you to turn this morning. We have a theme that we're going to be working off of today called Love Praise. It's a part of our series called Love Does. And I want to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It's page 910 in your pew Bible. And this morning, we're really going to zero in on the theme of prayer. Because I really believe that one of the things that might be missing from where we're at as a Christian culture and community. So I'm not just zeroing in on Trinity, but I'm also zeroing in on who we are as the church, the universal church. I think one of the things that we miss is prayer. Prayer for each other, prayer for lost people, prayer for our, dare I say, enemies. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 6. By the way, have you noticed that I'm standing up here now? versus down there. We did this so that that way you might be able to see me a little bit better. And also it kind of keeps me a little under control. I've got this confined space. But last week, if you were paying attention, I came over here and I almost bit it. Did you see that? I came right over here and I was like, whoa, and I caught myself. And many of you actually were paying attention because you came up afterwards and they were like, I'm so glad you didn't fall. That would have been awful. It would have been awful. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. The NLT reads like this. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Let me say that again. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Notice it doesn't say pray for some people. It doesn't say pray for most people. It doesn't give us direction on who to pray for other than it says all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Now, I'll be honest with you, the NLT actually shortchanges us here a little bit. The NLT is a great translation, and the reason why we put it in the pew racks in front of you is because it's a good conversational translation. It's easy for everybody to kind of read and to grapple with, but it shortchanges us here. In fact, the NRSV, I like what it reads. It says, I urge that supplications, now that's a big word, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone. So there's a little bit more. Now, the NLT breaks those categories down, but those categories are important for us. They're important because what is supplications? What is prayers? I thought he says, I urge you to pray for everyone. So prayers, that's in there as a part of what we're supposed to do. Intercessions, that's different. And thanksgiving be made for everyone. Let's keep reading. Verse 2, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Isn't it so interesting that the scripture that God brought to us today is on the heels of our independence as a country? You know, really the truth is we celebrate the independence of our country, which is really awesome and great. But what about your own personal Independence Day? What about the independence that you experience when the chains are dropped off of you, the sin that so easily entangles and enslaves you, that you can be free today? And what's amazing here is Paul's writing to Timothy and he's telling him, this is how you ought to teach this. There's one God, one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, being Jesus. And what did this Jesus do? He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. If you go back a little bit further than in our reading, which we've already read, it says that God desires everyone to be saved and understand the truth. God desires everyone to be saved and understand the truth. The reality we have to ask ourselves is, okay, well then how come not everybody is saved? If that's true, then why isn't everybody saved? Well, because God gives you the key to freedom, but you have to put it in the lock and you have to open the door. He gives everybody that key. He desires for everyone to be saved. That's the desire of his heart. But you have to receive that key, and then you have to be the one to unlock the door. Only you can unlock the door. So for us this morning, let's break this down. We're going to go back even a little bit further and go back to where he says, I urge, Paul tells Timothy, that the church, that you, Timothy, all of us corporately, privately, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be offered. Now, one of the things I want you to realize is that these terms are not limited. These are not limited terms in order to be able to say this is it and this is the only way. But instead, it describes the wide categories that prayer can be offered in God's name. You've heard the expression, or actually you've read in the scripture, it talks about praying without ceasing. ceasing. I heard an author, Brennan Manning, when I was in college, I heard him speak, and he said, praying without ceasing is like breathing. And he says, you know, the word of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, didn't have a sound. It wasn't intended to have a sound. It was supposed to be like the sound of breathing. When they wrote it, they changed quills in order to write because of the sanctity of writing the name of God. They wanted to put vowel sounds together because the sanctity of who God is. I mean, could you imagine when we pray without ceasing, we look around and we're breathing in. I mean, that's our opportunity to share the love of God, even in our prayer, with people around us. So let's start with supplication. Well, it's a fancy word. Supplication, what does it mean? Well, it's simply asking for something. It's going to God asking for God to do something. But it should be said that asking God is only one part. But when we do, we should ask with confidence. Scripture tells us we should approach the throne of grace with confidence, doesn't it? And that we ought to pray with confidence and asking God. Now, I have to warn you, sometimes asking God can and praying to God can sometimes be like bargaining, right? Have you ever bartered with God? I don't recommend it, but sometimes we end up bargaining with God. And the truth is, we tell God, hey, listen, if you deliver on this, then I'll give you what you're asking for. Right? We do this, don't we? We say, hey, God, if you do this, then I'll give you what you want, which is sometimes in the form of good works. And the reality is, I remember this story that sometimes prayer can look like blackmail. So there's this little boy, and he really wanted this BMX bike. I mean, this BMX bike was on his Christmas list. It was on his 4th of July list. It was on his birthday list. It was on his list of whatever you name, it was on his list. He wanted this bike so bad. So one night, he's with his mom, and they're doing their nightly prayers, and all of a sudden, he gets down on his on next to his bed, and he's on his knees, and he puts his little hands on his forehead, and he says, God, if you love me, you will bring me the BMX bike. Then I will know that you are God. And his mom's sitting there like, whoa, settle down. But the mom looks at him and says, now listen, this isn't the way that you should go about getting the BMX bike. You can't bargain with God. And she was helping him to understand that praying to God was not the way to get this BMX bike. So the Christmas season rolls around. Everybody in the house knows what the little boy wants for Christmas. The mom comes down the steps during the Christmas season, and she goes over to the mantle, and she recognizes that there's something odd about the manger scene. So she goes over to the manger scene, and she says, Joseph, check. Baby Jesus, check. Mary. Oh, Mary. Mary's supposed to be here. Mary's not here. Instead, there's a note. And on the note, it says, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, then you will supply me with that BMX bike. Now, folks, it's funny for a kid. It's not funny when you start to grow in your maturity in Christ. It's funny when a child does it. It's not funny when adults do it, is it? See, prayers, as we talked about supplication, it's asking God for something. And then he goes into the general sense of prayers. And really, it's just a broad word. It's a broad word to refer to all communication with God. So then we move into intercessions. I'm going to spend a little bit of time here on intercessions. Intercessory prayer is one of the most powerful aspects of the Christian life. If you come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, you will hear me talk a lot about, and not necessarily talk a lot, but we do a lot of intercessory prayer. Because there is a call for us to intercede on behalf of others. That's what intercession is. It's a request that we make on behalf of someone else. And as we pray, there should be a time when the needs of others come before our own. What is God leading you in prayer? There are seasons in my life when I realize that my needs are far less of not necessarily what I feel are important, because they still feel important, but sometimes God leads me into a season where he wants me to realize that the needs of others around me are more important than my own in that moment. So I begin to pray, and I begin to intercede on behalf of those people. And if you listen closely, God will reveal to you who it is that you ought to be interceding for. If you look around and if you realize that the relationships you have with other people, coworkers, family members, friends, schoolmates, it could be people that you live with, work with, shop with, the lady at the grocery store. These are all opportunities to recognize that, God, how can I intercede on their behalf? So to demonstrate this, I want to ask for three volunteers. I'm going to ask for kids, three kids, volunteers. So if I see hands, okay, come on down, and come on down. That's perfect. All right, so to demonstrate this, all right, remind me all of your names. Sophia, Jillian, Kelly, perfect, okay. Sophia, I want you to hold this. Jillian, I want you to stand right here in the middle. Okay, now, Kelly, I want you to stand. Now, come over this way. Don't pull too hard. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. I want them to be able to see that there's a rope between the two cups. Keep coming. All right, perfect. Now, so this represents our relationship between Kelly's going to play God. Don't get too big for your britches. God over here. Sophia, you're going to be man. All right. So now the coolest thing is in the garden, you had this direct contact with God. Like you'd be like, hey, God, I'd really like a pepperoni pizza. So just ask for a pepperoni pizza. Oh, that was definitely not loud enough. Say it louder.
Have a pepperoni pizza.
So then all of a sudden, pepperoni pizza would start falling from the sky. It was amazing, right? Hang with me here. So man had this awesome communication with God. And so God, there were things that you would want to tell man. So give me something that you would hear, Sophia. Hold on to this here for a second. Good job, man. All right, what's one thing that as God you would want to say to man? You can get your own pizza? There's wisdom there. I like that. Okay, step back just a little bit more. Keep going. Now, all of a sudden, we have this moment, right, where sin enters the picture. And guess what happens? The communication line between God and man is cut. So now, man is trying to figure out how to communicate with God, but now sin has put a boundary in that communication. And God is trying to communicate with man, but now there's this boundary. And so the amazing thing for us when we think about intercessory prayer, now I want you to take you from the garden into present time. In present time, man, after the fall, Sophia, I want you to go ahead and stand and put your back towards God. Put your back towards God. Good job. There you go. Now, I want you to hold on to this. Here's the thing. Because of the sin and because of the fall, we are now born with this desire to not please God anymore. We're born with the desire to turn our back to God. And we no longer really desire to know what God is doing and what God's trying to do. But the reality for us is that we have Christians. We have those that have turned and they have found Christ and they've given their life over to God and they have restored that relationship and that communication. You see, the thing is, it's not that God is deaf. It's not that God can't hear. It's because the heart of man doesn't desire to communicate anymore. So, what do we do? Sophia, go ahead and just keep your back turned because you have no idea what's happening right now. Jillian, I want you to hold on to this. Oh, Jillian, you're already ahead of me. You know what's going on. Oh, look at that. Perfect. Now, Jillian, I want you to just hold it. Just hold it in both hands. Here's the amazing thing that happens in intercessory prayer. Jillian becomes the connection between man and God for Sophia. Sophia turned her back on God. She doesn't desire to have relationship with God. She's maybe far from God. She might be going the opposite direction of God. But Jillian is praying for Sophia. Jillian is praying that God through, now watch this, his Holy Spirit the communication line between us and God through his Holy Spirit. Jillian goes into spiritual warfare. See, because here's the thing about intercessory prayer. You are entering into spiritual warfare. Scripture tells us in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of this dark world. So we go into warfare. And Jillian, now Jillian, I want you to go ahead and get on your knees, because you're gonna show that prayer offered in faith, all of a sudden God is hearing Jillian's prayers. What does Revelation say? Revelation says that our prayers are stored up in bowls. And in Revelation 6, those bowls start to swirl and there's incense and the angels. Then what happens? They start being hurled back down onto earth, which means that Jillian has the power within her heart to pray to God that God through his Holy Spirit will reach to Sophia. And then what happens? All of a sudden there's a divine moment, a divine encounter, and Sophia turns towards God. That's the power of intercessory prayer. Now, here's the thing. This is not a magic trick. This isn't just something that all of a sudden we do and expect it to happen overnight, because sometimes God is waiting for his timing, his purpose, his season, and we don't understand that. And it's okay to not understand that. We're called to be a believing that God will do all things for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we sometimes want to order it up like a pizza. We want to say, hey, Domino's, yeah, I'll be there in 30 minutes. God is not a delivery man. God is hearing the prayers and he's working, and we have to have the faith to stay on our knees and to pray and to continue to pray. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you this morning have children that are not following Christ right now? Just raise your hand. You have children that are not following Christ. Look around. Look around. These are hands that are lifted to say, Lord, we're desperate for you. If there's anybody that we need to be intercessing on behalf of, it's the children in our own homes that are far from God. Right now, they're showing their back to God, and they're saying, you know what? I may or I may not. I don't know. But I need God to do a work greater than me in order for me to make that turn. And for us as parents, we are on our knees praying diligently. God, reach out to them. Put anybody in front of them that's going to help them to divinely come to you and have a saving knowledge of in a relationship with you. That's what this is about. Intercessory prayer is so important. It is so important. If we're going to pray, so God is over here, and we're going to say man. Man can represent many things. Culture. Supreme Court rulings. It can represent our nation. It can represent ISIS. It can represent the devastation in the world around us. What are we doing to pray that God, through his transforming power in the Holy Spirit, will begin to do a work? Because you yourself don't have the ability to do it on your own. You need a Savior. You need God to move in mighty ways. Thank you so much, ladies. I appreciate your help. You were great. Intercessory prayer is what we do on Wednesday nights, because we are coming on behalf of our church to reach lost and broken and desperate people. And I want to encourage you, if you can, to be here. I want to encourage you to be here. I don't want to stand up here and club you all over the head. But the truth and the reality is, right now, we're not seeing this groundswell of prayer happening in the life of the church. You can't expect somebody else to carry the burden. We all mutually have to carry the burden for lost and broken people. We have to carry the burden for each other. We have to intercede on behalf of each other and carry each other's burdens. What is it? What does James 5:16 say? It says, to receive true healing, confess your sins one to another. Confess your sins one to another to receive true healing. And I can go a totally different direction with this message as we talk about that. But you know what? That actually does remind me. It reminds me that we're called in Romans 8 to be a royal priesthood, aren't we? To be a holy nation. Do you know why that was said? Because it goes back to the Levitical law. The Levitical law, the Levites were the high priests. They were the priests. They were the ones that took and interceded for people to God. And now all of a sudden, Paul's widening the scope for us and saying we're called to be a holy priesthood, a holy nation. We're called to intercede on behalf of people. We're called to care for one another. And I mean, it's amazing if you think about how the Lord works in those ways. So 1 Peter 2:9 says, that's where it tells us that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Thanksgiving. I got to keep moving. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an essential part of our prayer. It's an essential part for us because it's simply recognizing God's sovereignty. It's recognizing that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. He is stronger, more powerful than we can even comprehend. And so in prayers of thanksgiving, we recognize what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. And we give him praise and thanks because he's God. And then as we look at that word thanksgiving is actually Eucharistios. Eucharistios. Do you know Eucharistios is actually where we get the word Eucharist? Eucharist is what we will celebrate today. The Eucharist, the thanksgiving. When we partake in the elements, the Eucharist, we are saying, thank you, God, for what you did on the cross. And remembering what he did for us. That's what Eucharist is. It's a thanksgiving. So go back and look at verse 2 here. It says, pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives. Now, I'll confess to you, when I first read that passage, I thought to myself, oh, this is good instruction that we're supposed to pray for our kings and all authorities. But that's not what it's saying. It actually, Paul is writing to Timothy. Here in 1 Timothy, it's a pastoral epistle. He's saying, Timothy, this is how we ought to act in the church. And he's saying, you need to pray for kings and all authorities. Really? Timothy's reading this and he's going, Paul, really? You want me to pray for the king? You want me to pray for the emperor? You want me to pray for all those in authority? Wait a minute. Nero is on the throne on earth. Nero is the emperor. Paul, you're telling me, Timothy, that I need to pray for Nero? When he's the one that's been persecuting Christians? And in 64 AD, all of a sudden, Nero burns down Rome. And what does he do? He blames the Christians. Think about this. Paul is not limiting saying that a blanket statement of pray for the kings, pray for all authorities. He's saying specifically, pray for the one who can persecute you at any moment. Pray for the one that in one single decision can change the course of who we are as a people. Folks, let's take this and recognize what maybe is being asked of us today in 2015. Think about how much you have been overwhelmed with the news, overwhelmed with rulings and hearings, overwhelmed with parades and with all these different things, and just being simply overwhelmed. You know what Paul says? Pray. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for them. I mean, think about this. I have a question for us. How often do you pray for people who persecute you? How often do you pray for people who persecute you? What does Jesus say to do? Well, turn with me to page 737 in your pew Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. This is right in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is standing and he's sharing with people. And he says in Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, whenever you hear Jesus say, but I say, that's where we really need to perk our ears up and really pay attention. He says, but I say, love your enemies. Whoa, 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 what? Jesus. I'm not sure you know how this works, see? Because my whole life I grew up that I'm supposed to love my neighbor. I got that. But it's okay for me to hate my enemy. It's okay for me to hate my enemy because they're my enemy. And Jesus says, but I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. This is radical, folks. This is different than anything anybody on that hill had heard before, including some of the disciples. And then he goes on, pray. Pray. Listen, say it with me. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust alike. I love verse 46. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Matthew's like, whoa. You know? He says, what good is it for you to love somebody who loves you back? If you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. Verse 47, if you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? How are you different from anyone else if you're kind to only your friends? I'll tell you what, when you start to become different is when you start to love no matter what. When you start to show kindness where kindness isn't even due. When you start to realize that I love my enemies and I pray for those who persecute me. Oh, folks, I don't stand up here and say that I've got that all together. And in fact, if we keep reading, I got to keep reading because it says even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That becomes the game changer. Many times when we read that, all of a sudden it becomes the game changer and we go, oh, I'm out. Can't do that. Can't be perfect. Let's make sure we go back to the intention of what Jesus was saying and then what the scripture writers were writing. Because perfect in this sense is maturity. It's becoming more mature in our relationship with Christ. I'm thankful that God every day when I get on my knees and I say, Lord, search my heart, oh God. Search my heart. That he is faithful to search us. And he's faithful to constantly call out in me the things that I need to work on. I'm thankful for that because there are people that I take to God and I say, Lord, they are persecuting me. They're throwing arrows. They're throwing spears. They're throwing the kitchen sink, whatever they can get their hands on. And there are times when I'm like, God, would you just with your thunder and lightning and, I mean, let's just be honest. And then my heart is quickened in that moment. No. No. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what Jesus said. So what if, and I'm going to conclude here. What if the change in people started with prayer? What if it starts with prayer? What if the change that we want to see in the world around us starts with a congregation that gets on its knees and takes serious a call to prayer and to pray for those who persecute you and to love your enemies? What if instead of complaining about all the things that we're upset about, we use that energy and we prayed for the things that we're complaining about? What would that look like? What would that reveal to us? What type of stress would that release? Because right now we're walking around and we're so anxious. We're so anxious for all of these things. And the truth is, God doesn't create anxiety in us. That's the devil. The devil creates anxiety in us. And when we feel that, we need to give it over. We need to say, God, I need you to work because I'm feeling this way. What if we prayed with the same intensity as our hate or our disgust or our disdain? What if we take that intensity that we pray with that and we just say, God, it's you. I need to give it to you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's one of my favorite verses. It's actually God's response to Solomon when Solomon prayed this incredible prayer in the dedication of the temple. Solomon prayed this prayer of dedication and he says, God, if your people mess up, I'm going to paraphrase for you, if your people mess up, may they turn towards you and lift their hands and pray and let them be healed by you. Basically, he says, if our world gets corrupt, if the rain stops, if there's pestilence and disease, if they're defeated by sin, if there's plagues, if there's attacks of locusts and caterpillars, if they would pray in their trouble, if they would pray in their trouble, Lord, heal them. And then 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, then if my people, this is God responding to that prayer that Solomon prayed, then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Can I read that again? If my people, there's a choice. He's giving you the key. You have to take the key, put it in the lock, and turn it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and, look, restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. How amazing is that? For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. Now, I'm speculating here, but I believe that the same intensity in which God had for the temple is the same intensity and desire and passion he has for us here today. That if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and set it apart to be holy, a place where my name will be honored forever. I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. As we end the service this morning, we're going to participate in communion. And I want to share with you, we're going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. Because I want us to be able to really do what we just heard and pray. I want us to pray and show that we honor God through praying for our enemies and praying for those who persecute us. Loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us. Maybe this morning you need to intercede on behalf of someone else. Maybe you have a child this morning that you need and are desperate to intercede for. Whatever that is, what I'm going to ask you to do is when the band starts to play, I just simply want you to, we're going to stand in a moment. I want you to come down and we're going to have the bread here and the cup will be here. And I just want you to come, take a piece of bread and take the cup. And then I want you to go and I want you just to be quiet before the Lord. I want you to pray. I just want you to pray. And when we do that, when you feel God has led you, and maybe you want to do this as a couple or as a family or however you want to do that, I want you to take the bread and I want you to eat it. And in so doing, recognizing that Christ's body was broken for you. And then when you've taken the bread, then I want you to be able to take the cup. And I want you to do this on your own. I'm not going to instruct you. Because if you understand the symbols, if you understand what the bread represents, it's the body of Christ which was broken for you. And that night he took it, he gave thanks. He broke it and gave thanks. And so we participate in remembering that Christ's body is broken for us. And then take the juice. And as it represents the blood of Christ that has the ability to purify us from all sin, that in that we remember that Christ on the cross was crucified for us and that his blood covers over us and covers our sins. And then I want you to simply, that's how we're going to end the service this morning. Each of us being able to do that, okay? If you want to do that individually, if you would like, and or corporately with someone else or a family, I want to just allow that to happen. But the most important thing I want to happen this morning is for you to spend time in prayer. For you to be able to pray and say, God, what is it that you're maybe saying to me right now? What is it that I need to hear? What is it that's on my heart, Lord Jesus? I want to give it to you. I pray and intercede on behalf of someone else. Maybe it's you this morning. Maybe you are feeling led to pray, understanding what we read in 1 Timothy, there's one God, one mediator, Jesus Christ, who reconciles God and humanity. That Jesus came and he paid the price for you. He paid it all to, in order for us to experience freedom. Because those who are free indeed. Amen. So let's stand together. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, it's my desire and my hope this morning that we would come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence, bringing our prayers and our petitions to you. Lord, asking in your name that these elements would not be lost on us, but we would recognize the body which was broken and the blood that was shed. And Lord, that this morning many of us, we need to come with an attitude of expectance. We need to come with a heart open for praise. We need to come and be able to just simply spend time to be still before you and know that you are God. So Jesus, call us unto yourself this morning. Help us now as we respond to you. Amen.